First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 7th, 2010. Harmony.
Please stand and say with me Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank you. You may sit now.
Thank you very much. That's part of the goal of doing some of these children's activities, is to get the young friends so they can do some of these things yourself. You hear Mrs. Johnston talk. She's trying to start off with Chuck Amos's help a little. A puppet ministry. So we'll have to see how that goes. They might do something for us a couple times a year. We'll see how that goes. But very good. All right. What's the title of our message today? Now, I don't want you to think I've gone all Eastern mysticism on you today, but harmony is a theme that matches the passage of Scripture we're looking at today. When we think of harmony, so often musical notes come into mind. As we try, as you have people sing on pitch, on key, in harmony, what a lovely sound it produces. We do see that other religions do follow that kind of perspective about mixing things together, balancing different things, trying to find a harmony blend for different activities. When we look at harmony, this term, this word, really our dictionary definition is going to be good enough for us. In English, the word harmony comes from a Greek word that sounds about the same, harmonia, meaning joint agreement, concord. The idea of fitting together, joining together, it sees things working in a complementary, expected way, moving in expected way. So things are just right if they're in harmony. And I want to contrast that with a word that appears often in our Bible, and if we're not careful, we don't see how this word fits in, because we don't use it the way really the Bible uses it, and that's the word hope. When we talk about hope, we oftentimes use hope to mean, well, no more than something nice will happen. Nice. And are you like me? You hear people say all the time, oh, don't say someone is nice. You know what that means. And you know, when people say that, here's all they're talking about. If you took the time to look up the derivation of the word nice, you would see it refers to two Latin words. One that sounds like our English no. And the other one that comes, that sounds like sci, S-C-I, which we get the word science from, which really is connected with knowledge. So the derivation of the word nice is someone who doesn't know anything. You're such a nice person. You're such a vapid, empty-headed person. That's not what it means now. But it came along the way because people would say, well, I don't know what to say about this. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. So I'm going to say it's nice. I need to come up with a vapid kind of answer. Okay. So anyway, that mystery solved. Hope. Hope often believes that, you know, such a nice thing, something nice is going to happen to us. But in common speech, in our vernacular, more often somebody says, boy, I hope this happens. I hope this. I hope that. It's no more than picturing a grounding man grasping at a straw. Forgive me. Kind of like at the beginning of any season, there's hope that comes into play. At the beginning of the baseball season of 2010, there were two teams that had done a rapid overhaul of their lineups. They were looking at things, signing in free agents. The Texas Rangers and then the Seattle Mariners were having hope. I hope we're having a good season. Some prognosticators, I hope the Mariners will win, 90 games. One of them said, 90 games, I hope I'm going to win. The Rangers said, I just hope we win more than we lose. So if we used the common term, hoping, I hope it's going to work out all right. The Mariners are still hoping that way. But the Rangers, their hope is more related to, as we use the phrase, of the Christian hope that the book of Hebrews describes for us as an anchor for our soul. The idea is an expectation. For example, if I looked and said, I hope this will happen, if I was speaking of it in the Bible way, I'm expecting it to happen. The only question is, when will it happen? How will it happen? You're expecting to eat lunch today. You may have a plan. You may be uncertain. You're hoping that the oven is on. Even if the oven didn't come on, there's always sandwiches or there's Lucky Charms. There's some way. You're going to eat some lunch today. The only question is what you will receive. You know, and again, some teams have, you know, expectations of success. But sorry about that, okay. But for us who are believers, we have an expectation of going to heaven, correct? This is the point. This is the way that Romans 8 is using the word hope. That we're hoping, we are expecting as Christians to receive things from God. We are expecting God to work. We are expecting God to change things. We are expecting God to keep his promises to us. See, but, and so here is the harmony that we're going to be talking about. As we look at Romans chapter 8 from verses 8 through 30. Trust me, it's in sections. It's going to go quickly once we get this perspective. There's a harmony that we're seeking because we have, as believers, realize that things aren't right yet. We're not in heaven yet. God's rule is not universally followed. Sin still carries great sway, and things just aren't as they are supposed to be. God says, this is right now a normal kind of feeling that is shared throughout the universe, that things as of yet aren't the way they're supposed to be. If you remember, we're looking at chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 is kind of one big connected thought that Paul has been writing. In chapter 6, he's been talking about sin and the fact that we should be people who are using what God has made available to us and having more and more success in being the way he wants us to be and being less comfortable yielding to the wrong kinds of things, to our natural, normal, sinful desires. Chapter 7, he expressed the fact that he himself, Paul, was frustrated because sin's power was very great in his life, and because it was so great in his life, he could not overcome and get a freedom from sin totally in this life. He expressed, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in chapter 8, he is now going on throughout this chapter saying that he was glad that now, because he had trusted Christ as his Savior, that there was no condemnation in Jesus Christ, that now the Holy Spirit took his active part in leading, working with us to help us obey God. Remember, the leading of the Spirit was best demonstrated in our lives as we more and more follow God's plan of sanctification, being holy, sinning less. That's how that theme is coming up in our book so far. I follow the Spirit. How can I tell? Not just that I do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing less. Chapter 8, verses 18 through 27, are going to speak to us about three groanings. Talking about sports season, as you watch plays, as you watch teams, sometimes if you're all together, you're cheering for a team, and they don't get the play, everybody goes, In our New Testament, when you see the word groaning, that's exactly the idea. It's an audible because of struggle, because the ultimate harmony that God has for us and others has not yet been reached. And there's three groanings that the Bible is going to be talking about. Believe it or not, it looks at the created universe, animals and inanimate creation. It looks at us, and it looks at the Holy Spirit. As you look at the groanings that come from creation, chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is that talking about? When God created the things in the garden, Genesis chapter 1, God looked after each day and saw that it was good. And that is the point. When God created the original Garden of Eden, when he made the original creation, people were in the garden, animals were in the garden, plants were in the garden. There are some things that seem to have been part of God's plan. Growth, activity, because if you look carefully at the curse was not that men would have to work. God told us to fill, God told us to control, God told us to be responsible. There's some ecological component in the garden, if you can believe that, it's true. But the curse was on the ground that when you worked, you wouldn't get what you had always expected, that now frustration would be a part of life. Where before, Adam seems to have been active and maybe just picking out what he wanted to have, other than what he shouldn't have, picking out what he wanted to have, now he would have to work. And instead of seeing good things grow, sometimes bad things would happen. And why was that? Because the fruit sinned, because the tree sinned, because the grass sinned, because the bird didn't swoop down and take whatever fruit it was out of Eve's hands and keep her from eating it? No. Death, conflict, so many of the things that we see in the animal kingdom. If you're like me, when I was a kid, I grew up watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom with Marlon Perkins. And I always felt sorry for the guy he was with. Remember Jim? He would say, "We have left out a piece of meat to see which lion will take the piece of meat. Jim will now go and get the piece of meat from the lion." Jim? Jim always had the hard job. But as we watch these nature shows, we see the animal this, the animal that, but you know, it's an animal world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And so often those shows will depict one creature eating another creature, being eaten by another creature. There's struggle, there's problems, there's death that comes from these things. And this is telling us that the natural world is eagerly awaiting. And what an interesting way to say that. The phrase translated eagerly awaits in our Bible really has the idea of something that's craning its neck and looking, as if you're waiting for someone. They're supposed to be here by now. You're looking. Are they coming in the door? Are they coming down the street? Do you see them yet? That's how the Bible is writing, expressing that creation is waiting for God to finish his salvation plan for us and get us in the kingdom. Because remember, it's those kingdom days when the lion lays down with the lamb. It's those kingdom days when the righteous shall shine like the sun. The curse is going to be removed. Because remember, sin is not their fault. Sin entered in the world through one man. It was humanity's fault. And our restoration, those days in that future kingdom with Jesus on the throne, bring that lion down with the lamb, the child to play by the lest of those snakes. Remember those verses in the Old Testament? To be free from fear. Have you seen this commercial? I just love this commercial because there's a commercial from the Travelers that you'd think somebody had made it for a Bible lesson because it fits in with what we're doing today. It would fit in with Revelation chapter 21. So forgive me, I had got this to work this morning. So we'll see, but this is exactly what the creation is hungering for. Yeah, we really do. The ostrich is chasing. The animals are all at peace. All right. I won't make it work any more than that. But the point of all this is that one day, all the animals get along. They're not going to be afraid of each other. They're not going to be afraid of you. You're not going to be afraid of it. And that imagery is straight out of your Bible. And in Romans chapter 8 here, it says that the creation, the created universe is groaning, waiting till the day when they're freed from the results of our sin in their lives, where there'll be a lack of fear and God takes care of provisions. Second, and probably more importantly for us, there is our own groaning. Chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The presentation is that even though we have received so much, we have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14 tells us that the possession of the Holy Spirit, that's what made you different from a person who lived before the church began. And in the Old Testament, in the days of the judges, David the king, the days of the prophets, the days of Abraham, is when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That still small voice, that individual member of the Trinity that works to remind you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of the things that our Lord and Savior has said, the scripture that you've memorized and read, he brings those things to your attention. And the possession of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our down payment, if you will, of our future salvation. So even though we've been looking at Romans and we see that we have been told we have an inheritance in heaven, we should expect that one day we're going to see it. We can expect to have the Holy Spirit's help if we don't learn to ignore him but to say yes. We're still waiting for the final redemption of our bodies when we're changed. And notice that we're saved. Most of our Bibles say we are saved by hope. Actually, we are saved in hope. What, for by grace are you saved through faith? But we're saved in an expectation that one day we will be glorified with God in heaven. Earlier in our chapter, it spoke about the fact that we, verse 17, will be glorified together. We're going to share some aspect of God's honor, of God's glory, of God's majesty. He's God, so we won't be the same. But somehow we will, as the Bible said, shine forth like the sun. But we're not in harmony with all of God's things yet, because even though we know we're going to heaven and we're expecting to reach that spot one day, like Paul expressed those frustrating thoughts in verse 7, we're not there yet. And the part that is probably the most familiar section here is the fact that the Holy Spirit groans as well. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What are we talking about? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, it's necessary. The things the Holy Spirit is doing for us first is necessary because we as individuals, since we know that we still have to deal with our sinful flesh, since we know that we still, until we get to heaven, will be dealing with the sin principle that is around, that even Paul struggled with, we're weak. And we don't really know how to pray. And here's our word going to come in now into play in harmony. We're not always sure how to pray in harmony with God's will. Now, should we pray for people to get saved? You're hesitating. I'm going to hear yes. We should pray to confess our sins. There's a lot of things. The Bible tells us we should pray for those in authority above us in government. Yes? The Bible tells us to do a lot of things. We shouldn't worry about praying for those kinds of things. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's a lot of things that are hard to know just what is the right choice. And what to pray about those things is very, very difficult. But remember, God has told us to pray, correct? He's told us in the Psalms to pour out our hearts before him. So as Paul is writing this, he's being very careful, I believe, to remind us, it's not that you shouldn't pray. You need to pray. You need to pray and ask God for his will to be done. God, this is what I would like to see. God, help me. See, the one who is helping our prayers is the Holy Spirit with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I take that to mean that the Spirit, as we pray, intercedes with our prayers with God in a way that we could not hear or understand his words, because the Spirit is not praying to us. But the Spirit is taking the things that we pray for and laying them before the feet of God in a way that it will honor and uphold and be in harmony with the will of God.
The Holy Spirit, as He works with us, helps us to work in harmony with God's desires for us to live to the glory of the triune God. So as we look at this, the mistake we might make is to spend too much time here wondering, should I pray? What should I pray about? Because in these verses, there is no stimulation, there's no encouragement, even a whisper that we shouldn't pray. The issue is, it's hard to know sometimes what to pray for. What should we pray for? But the Spirit Himself makes intercession. He is our go-between as He takes the words that we offer, and as God of very God, Father, Son, and Spirit, presents them to the Father. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is. In other words, our God who's in heaven, who looks at us, He is in complete communication with His co-member of deity, the Holy Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The very simple aspect of this is the Holy Spirit takes my feeble words when I pray and presents them to God the Father in such a way that they are in total harmony with His will. See, it doesn't matter who you pray for to win the World Series. Because the Holy Spirit, whatever team you said, the Holy Spirit, if it matters at all, will translate it in such way that it honors God. The tough part comes things that are near and dear to our hearts. What should we pray? And the word is, pray what's on your heart. Pray what is on your mind. Pray what you are seeking for. Pray the things that, as far as you know, they're according to God's wishes, God's wills, God's desires, God's not willing that any should perish. Pray for these things. And the Holy Spirit has a ministry for us where He takes our words. And you know, this is why I tell people God is happy whether you're a child learning how to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, or whether you're an adult being very, very careful with what you're saying. God takes our stumbling human words and packages them up and delivers them to the God on high in a way that honors, uplifts, and is phrased so that it meets His perfect will. It's hard to understand just what is happening. I almost want to make a computer analogy, but I don't want to make computers as hard to talk to God. But you ever had a computer problem? You call somebody and, oh, they fixed it. They fixed it. They made it all talk to each other. It works now. Essentially, the Holy Spirit is the fixer. He is taking what we say, what we think, and presenting our words to God. So far in chapter 8, we see that what God has been doing on our behalf is letting us know that if we are in Christ, we have no condemnation. We'll stand before God one day. If we're in Christ, we are now indwelt by that Holy Spirit and will be risen bodily by that Holy Spirit. If we're in Christ, we receive assurance that we are God's children, that we shouldn't be doubting and wondering if we're saved. We should know, because our justification and our sanctification, both parts of our life in Christ, work together. If we're in Christ, we're going to find one day that we're suffering. Those that are in Christ will suffer tribulation. But because we're suffering for His cause, one day Jesus will share His glory for us. And the Holy Spirit helps us, interceding for us, so that we can seek harmony with the will of God for us. Two things. We know life's not perfect, right? We need to adjust to living in an imperfect world as perfectly as we can. Not giving up demonstrating God's glory in our lives as much as we possibly can. That's the point. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. The challenge is God is looking at us. He's put His Spirit in us that can commune with Him, so that we should realize that once we are in Christ and trusted Him as our Savior, God is not going to condemn us. God plants the seed of His nature in us, and we are in His family as His child. He gives us assurance that we're in that family. He wants us to be listening to that Holy Spirit as much as we can, so as we're led by Him, we follow and obey Him. And the words that we say to God, the Holy Spirit helps in our hearts and our minds. He helps in an unutterable way to present them to God so that God hears what's on our hearts. Are you burdened about this person? God knows. The Holy Spirit has told him. Do you want to see certain things happen? God knows. The Holy Spirit has told God in a way that he understands and in a way that honors him and in a way that God's wishes, will, desires will be fulfilled for that individual. So pray. Even though sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray for, pray. Because the Holy Spirit helps our words. So far, even though Craig's doing this little community college thing, it's not like he'd gone away to Stanford or something. And we were happening to go through that action, the check writing action. Author Max Licato speaks about the time when his children were in college and they had interconnected bank accounts, as many people do. He had a checking account and then he had his role as a signer on adult daughters who were in college. And because he did that, he got their statements, and he said that the bank sent me an overdraft notice on the checking account of one of my daughters. I encourage my college-age girls to monitor their accounts. Even so, they sometimes overspend. What should I do? I'm reading his words. What should I do? Send her an angry letter? Admonition might help her later, but it won't satisfy the bank. Phone and tell her to make a deposit? Might as well tell a fish to fly. I know her liquidity, zero. Transfer the money from my account to hers seems to be the best option. After all, I had the $25.37 the bank wanted. I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft fee as well. Since she calls me dad, I do what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake. When I told her she was overdrawn, she said she was sorry. She still offered no deposit because she was broke. She had one option. Dad, could you... Honey, I interrupted. I already have. I met her need before she knew she had one. To the point he makes as he continues, long before you knew you needed grace, your father did the same. He made an ample deposit. Before you knew you needed a Savior, you had one. And when you asked him for mercy, he answers, dear child, I've already given it. That's really the lesson of Romans chapter 8. God has got the mercy and the grace. He wants us to listen to the Spirit. But we call him Father. We're his children. The universe is waiting for the day that we act like his children completely because we're changed. But until that day happens, we have to look at our Heavenly Father and share in those groaning moments because we're not in total harmony yet. Let's pray. God, thank you for putting up with us. God, you know us. Your Son has died for us. We've trusted him as Savior. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We know the words. We know what to do. Yet, Father, our sinful activities change everything. Even the natural world around us is affected with death, with fear, with anger, with dog-eat-dog. Father, we ourselves struggle inside our own hearts and minds because we're not really sure what to do. And Father, your Holy Spirit who resides in us, what an amazing thought, hears us even now and even the words I am saying. He is somehow working on to make them harmonious with your perfect desires for each and every one of us and your plan for the universe.
Help us, God, to follow you. Help us, God, to be led by your Spirit and make the right choice. Help us to be more like your Son, and help us to practice loving you and loving others. Help us, we pray. Take our words and help us to see that wherever we find ourselves in this life, you can make these things work together in your control for good. Take our lives in this frustrating time we find ourselves in, hear our groanings, and help us be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,